How's that? Lord, help us. I want to say that when I walked into the building today, I was greeted by a young man who is having trouble. And he's been waiting. He just wanted me to pray for him, and I invited him to the service, and he left after we prayed. He needs help. And then I heard word about cancer, and then I've read about people in the hospitals. You know what, folks? I think we're under attack. Now, there are two extremes that are both dangerous. One is to believe there's no Satan and there's no attacks and there's no demons. And the other to believe that everything is Satan and demons. I fall in the middle. But I don't think you have to be very astute to realize that I think God's about to do something incredible and Satan hates it. And so I'm going to ask the deacons to come down front. If you're a deacon, will you come down front? Any deacon here? If you're a deacon, will you please just come down? When Jerry did what he did, I was almost screamed hallelujah because God was speaking to my heart about doing the same exact thing. But I want to go just one step further. And if you raised your hand, I want us all to bow our heads and close our eyes. And if you raise your hand, I want these men are here to serve you and to pray. And if you feel under attack or whatever you feel, you come down and we will pray for you. And then we're all going to agree, all the deacons are going to agree, and we're going to pray God's protection and do a spiritual warfare prayer, and I'll lead that, okay? So just for the next, and it's going to be silent. It doesn't hurt anybody, but if you need prayer and you want to be prayed for by name, by a person, let's bow our heads. Or if you know someone who needs prayer and you come forward, and one of these men would love to pray for you, okay? Let's pray. You bet, bud.
He's still in the hospital, and I sort of got a cold.
Okay, let's pray. Father, I just... Yes. You may be seated. I'm sorry. Thank you, gentlemen. You know, I think I remember reading somewhere that Jesus said my house should be a house of prayer. Maybe that's one of the things we've forgotten. Or not forgotten, but don't emphasize enough. Praying. My message today is the binding of Isaac. We're experiencing God and Old Testament characters. I want to read Genesis 21, 1 through 8. Genesis 21, 1 through 8, out of the English Standard Version. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. And then I want to read a couple of more verses, just Genesis 25, 28, and 29. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Isaac is the quiet one, stuck between Abraham and Jacob. Abraham is the father of faith, the man whom God made his covenant. He is larger than life biblical character. Jacob is the man who became Israel. His 12 sons became the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. But what about Isaac? The boy named Laughter. Son of Abraham and Sarah's old age. There is not much in the scriptures said about Isaac, and Isaac rarely speaks. He was born when Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100. He married Rebekah at 40 and fathered twins Esau and Jacob. In time of famine, he went down to Gerar and lied to King Abimelech about Rebekah being his wife, just as his father had done. He, of course, was deceived by Rebekah and Jacob and gave the blessing of promise to the second son. In fact, he is mentioned in Hebrews 11:20, and it says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. That was his legacy. As I said, he doesn't matter. He doesn't say much. We have chapters and chapters about his father Abraham and chapters about his son Jacob. However, the information about Isaac is quite sparse. But there is one incident. There is one thing. It was that day that his father almost sacrificed him as a burnt offering to Yahweh. Imagine, as an old man, as an old man, he sits down and he recalls the day that he and his father went to the top of Moriah to worship Yahweh, and how he ended up bound on an altar while his father held the knife over his throat. We don't know exactly how old he was, 13 to 15, but we do know that as a teenager, that would tend to stick to you. I don't believe you would ever get over that, would you? That is a teenage memory you would never forget. And you can find that story in Genesis chapter 22. But I want to do something different today. Today seems to be the day for difference. I want to give Isaac a voice. I want to give Isaac a chance to speak. Of course, some of what I will say is imagination, but I'm going to be very careful to not change the big biblical intent or message. I want you to hear from him. Imagine sitting with him on the porch, rocking, and he's going to tell you the story of the day he was bound. And if you read Jewish literature, they never talk about the sacrifice of Isaac. They only talk about the binding, because he was not sacrificed except in the heart of Abraham. My name is Yitzhak Bar Abraham. You can call me Isaac. I'm an old man. I think I'm about 65 years old, but I don't really know for sure because I could have lost track. I am the son of Abraham and Sarah. When I was born, my father Abraham was 100 and my mom was 90. Imagine that. They were always ancient. They loved each other very much, and they loved me very much. I knew that. We lived in the land of Canaan. We were foreigners. We were not Canaanites. My family comes from Mesopotamia, from Haran, before that Ur. But by the time I was born, my family lived in Canaan, where we lived as foreigners. My dad was a very religious man. He worshiped one God, only one. His name is Yahweh. It means I am. I remember my dad would make sacrifices to Yahweh. He would build a stone altar. It was so crude. And then he would lay wood on top of that altar, and then he would take a lamb and he would slaughter the lamb and lay pieces on the altar, and he would set it on fire. And the smoke would rise and carry the offering to Yahweh. As I said, we lived with the Canaanites. They were farmers and shepherds, and we traded with them. They were good neighbors, mostly. Canaanites, like my dad, were very religious. They worshipped their gods. I still remember some of them: Astarte, Baal, Dagon, and Molech. Like I said, they were mostly good neighbors. They just tried to make a living tending sheep and farming like we did. They worshiped their gods. This is one thing I will never forget. It would happen every year at harvest time. And they would start worshiping and worship all night. And at first you would hear the drums and you could not sleep. And they were worshiping Molech. And I saw Molech one time. It was a very tall statue and he had his arms out like this, like to receive an offering. And he was hollow. And they would build a fire inside of him and he would turn a glowing red. And then the music would start and you'd hear the drums and then you would hear the wailing of the mothers. It was all about the wail of the mother. Even though they tried to cover it up with the drums, you couldn't. Because they would bring their firstborn sons. It wasn't their daughters. It wasn't the second, third, or fourth born. It was their firstborn sons. And they would lay him on the red hot hands of that statue. And somehow that statue's arm would rise and it would appear as he's kissing them. And then they would drop into the idol and die. And it was about a sacrifice of a child. And the mothers would wail. It was all about the mothers. And then one day I asked my dad, why do they do that? And he said, their God demanded it. And that was it. You know what I thought? I remember my dad building that altar and putting that. I was so grateful that Yahweh did not demand it. It was incredible. One morning, however, very early, I was probably 13, 14 years old. My memory fails. My dad came in and said, Isaac, get up and don't wake your mother. We are going on a journey. And I said, why? And he said, we're going to worship Yahweh. It was very strange, but I got up and we left. And when I got outside the tent, the donkey was there and there was wood on it and there was fire and there was a knife and there were two servants. And we started on our journey. And we walked. And the first day we walked and we stopped and we camped and we were sitting around the camp and it looked like my father had something like the weight of the world on his back. It was not the same. He was contemplative. And the next day we walked and we walked and we camped again and again. I don't know how to describe the night, but it was very contemplative. It was like my dad was there, but he wasn't there. There was something heavy on his heart. And then the third day, finally, we looked up, and he said, there it is. There is the place where we are going to sacrifice to Yahweh. It was incredible. And so I stood up and Father took the wood off and he was very old at the time and he couldn't carry it and he took the fire and he took the knife and I carried the wood And we started walking up the mountain, and he told the two servant boys to stay there, that he and I would come back. We started up that incredible mountain called Moriah. As we were going up the mountain, I noticed something. I noticed there was no lamb. There was no lamb. And so I asked my father, "Dad, we've got the wood, we got the fire, we got the knife, we don't have the lamb. Where is the lamb?" And my dad looked at me and said, "Yahweh will provide the lamb." Well, you want to talk about something strange. I'd been with my dad when he sacrificed a lot of times, and there was always a lamb. And what does it mean, Yahweh will provide a lamb? My dad took my hand, and we started walking up the mountain. And it must have been an unusual picture. A son and a father going up a mountain to sacrifice a lamb. Well, when we got there, my dad did the most usual thing that he could ever do. He started piling rocks. And then he took the wood, and he laid the wood off of my back, and he laid the wood on the rocks. And then he told me to lay on the wood. And he bound me. And slowly but surely, I came to grip with the fact that my father was going to sacrifice me. I couldn't understand. He said that God didn't require that. I can still feel the sticks in my back. Some of my friends asked me, "Why didn't you were much younger? You could have run away. He could have never caught you. Why did you just let him do that?" And he said, "I don't know." I said, "I just did what my dad said to do." And then he took his knife, and I knew I was going to die. And then all of a sudden there was a voice, and the voice says, "Do not harm the boy." It was Yahweh. And all of a sudden, there was a lamb in the thicket. And my dad ran and got the lamb out, the ram, and he brought it over. He unbound me, and he slaughtered the lamb and sacrificed to Yahweh. It was the most unbelievable thing. And then he took my hand. And my dad and I walked down the mountain together. Now, that's the story. Now, I want to just ask you something. How does this make sense? How in the world does this make sense? The issue is God will provide a lamb. Now, here's what God's teaching us, and we can't miss this as Christians and as non-Christians. You should not miss this. God is teaching us that life is precious and that it is a gift from God. You say, wow, how's he teaching that? Gerhard von Rad points out that this is not a regression into paganism in which Abraham had grown up. It was Yahweh's way of finding out whether Abraham really had gotten the point after all these years of living with the wonderful promises of God. Think about this. The whole thing had started for Abraham just as his life had. It was something given to him without question of him deserving it. Think about Abraham. He had done nothing to earn or merit this offer of land and descendants and fame and the chance to bless all subsequent generations. He had done nothing. It was a gift, along with this long-awaited son, Isaac, born beyond the time of human possibility. The unfolding of the future is gift as well. Abraham learns, and so must we, that life with God is an ongoing journey that demands both fearful and grateful response. Abraham's obedience here is born of a life deep in trust of God, who calls new futures into being. The ways of God are mysterious. God remains faithful, however. Ultimately, the God who tests will be the same God who graciously provides. Our God will provide the Lamb. God was putting Abraham to a test to see whether he understood that with all of his heart, he was to fear God. Did he fear God more than he loved Isaac? And when I say the word fear, I'm not talking about that being afraid. I'm talking about living in awe of the power and majesty of God. He was willing to give back to the one who had given everything to him. The most precious thing he had, his son Isaac. And he learned that life is an unmerited gift after all. Life is a gift from God. The point is this: Yahweh is not like Moloch. He does not and never will require that human beings provide their own sons for sacrifice. He abhors child sacrifice. He will provide himself as a lamb. What an incredible truth. God himself in Jesus Christ is our lamb. We do not have to pay for our sins. Jesus has done it. God has provided the Lamb. If you study the book of Revelation at all, you'll know that there are two cups in Revelation. There's the cup of God's wrath, and there's the cup of salvation. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There are only three choices. Some people choose to drink the cup of God's wrath, and that book describes the horrors. Others choose to drink the cup of salvation. And everyone in this room, either drinks the cup of salvation or the cup of God's wrath, But if you drink the cup of salvation, the third thing is Jesus takes your cup of wrath. He took it on the cross. What did he ask God in the garden? Father, take this cup from me. You remember that? That was the cup of God's wrath. He drank it, all of it. And included in that cup of God's wrath, if you were a believer, was your cup. And now you drink of the cup of salvation. Hallelujah. We do not have to face the wrath of God. God provided a lamb. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, and Jesus gave his life for us. That's the story. That's what God wants us to learn from Isaac. The last thing I want to say is Abraham displayed exceptional obedience because of faith. He really did believe that the Lord would provide for himself a lamb. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 says, Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He, verse 19, considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Isaac was given up and bound by Abraham, believing that God was going to raise him from the dead. He believed it so much, he was willing to sacrifice him. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? To experience God on our journey, we must believe that he will keep his promises. To experience God on our journey, we must be like Abraham and believe that God will keep his promises. And I just want you to know that God has promised us his presence, his blessing, and life. And we will experience it. On March 15th, 2003, four humanitarian aid workers died in Iraq after their vehicle was ambushed. On March 7th, 2003, before Karen was killed, along with four other missionaries on March 15th, she wrote a letter to her pastor. And if you don't mind, I'd like you to read her letter to her pastor, written 8 days before death. Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, you should only be opening this letter in the event of death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible and as much as possible my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to Him. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory was my reward. And now His glory is my reward. One of the most important things to remember right now is to preserve the work. I am writing this as if I'm still working among my people group. I thank you so much for your prayers and support. Surely your reward in heaven will be great. Thank you for investing in my life and spiritual well-being. Keep sending missionaries out. Keep raising up fine young pastors. In regards to my service, funeral. Keep it small and simple. Yes, simple. Just preach the gospel. If Jason Buss is available or his dad, have them sing a pretty song. Be bold and preach the life-saving, life-changing, forever eternal gospel. Give glory and honor to our Father. Explain the missionary heart. The missionary heart is a heart that cares more than some think is wise, risk more than some think is safe, dreams more than some think is practical, expect more than some think is possible. I was called not to comfort or success, but to obedience. Some of my favorite scriptures are, and she lists them, and then she says, you can look through my Schofield and see where it is marked. Please only use what you want or feel is best. She ends her letter by saying, there is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I love you too and my church family. In His care. Salam. Karen. And this is His call to us all. And this is His call to care more than some think is wise, to risk more than some think is safe, to dream more than some think is practical, to expect more than some think is possible. May that be our heart. Father, I just thank You so much for this day. I thank You for the fact that You did provide us a lamb. I thank You for Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross. And I know that You are a Father who saw a son die for others. We thank You for the cup of salvation and the fact that You drank our cup of wrath. Father, we love You. And we want to do whatever is necessary to be obedient. Even if it costs us all. Even if it costs us everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Vanessa, what song are we singing? To be like Jesus. We're going to sing that song. I will be here if you would like to make any kind of decision. Listen, if you now know that what you have awaiting you is the cup of God's wrath, you can come and exchange that for the cup of salvation. I would love to tell you how. I'm telling you, we don't play church. We are really about seeing people come to know Christ. And if you don't know Him, you need to receive Him today. I'll be glad to share with you. I'll be glad to get you to someone who could share the gospel with you. Or if you want me to pray for you or whatever, just remember, God provided us a lamb. And He drank our cup of wrath. We'll sing, and I'll meet you down front if you have a decision to make. Would you stand with me, please?